Back in 1940, when what looked to be the great Nazi onslaught, not just of Europe, which had basically been overrun, but seemingly the invasion that the Nazis were ready to launch upon the island of England itself, things looked very, very dark for all of civilization. Churchill was brought in as the Prime Minister of England in the midst of that time, and he had this monumental task because he really didn't have enough material to be able to work with. The factories of England were being bombed flat. The ships were being sunk faster than they could be replaced. Things didn't look good. And he looked to the West, literally to Canada, but especially to the United States, to try to help out. They didn't seem to be interested. The U.S. ambassador came to speak to him at the height of the bombing blitz, and he said, well, the American people are with you. And he said, and what good will good intentions do? Isn't that the case? Good intentions. He went to Washington, and he gave a famous speech to the assembled houses of Congress. And one of the lines in that speech was, give us the tools, and we'll finish the job. In other words, give us those ships, give us the munitions, give us the tanks, etc. Give us the tools, and we'll finish the job. What's our job? And do you have enough tools to do it? A good part of the job we're called to do in our life seems to be entirely personal. As we've heard over these last several weeks with the reflections on the Sermon on the Mount, it's to be holy, to be perfect, to grow in holiness. But it's awfully hard to do that by yourself. We're never really called to do much just by ourselves. You don't educate your children by yourselves. You don't build up our own infrastructure in our society by yourself. You know, we like to live together. It's one of the things. You force people to live entirely apart. It's not so much fun. I've had a week where I basically had to be on my own. It's not great shakes. It really isn't. The truth of the matter is that we are called together to come to holiness. You're here with other people. Isn't that the case? Priests are not supposed to say Mass just by themselves. We're called to come together in the fullness of the community of God, not just to be here together tonight, but to be together in heaven. If heaven was just total isolation, that's a definition of hell, not of heaven. So we're called to come together to holiness. It means that for ourselves, that we don't just sort of go along with the herd. That's not it. Everybody has heard their parents say, just don't go along with the crowd. And I bet you've all said the same thing to your own children. Right? The truth of the matter is that we are called to be able to look out for each other. And that's especially the case with members of our families and friends. We are given our families, we are given our friends, because the basis of that love, the basis of that friendship, is to wish the best for the other. That's the basis of friendship. You wish the best for the other. And the best for the other as Christians is that they may know Jesus Christ in this world and be happy with him in the next. That's the best you could possibly wish for somebody. Oh, you can wish all the rest of things. I hope you win the lottery. And if you do, remember St. Mary's. But I hope you win the lottery, right? I hope you do this. I hope you've got good health. I hope. You wish the best, certainly, for other people, right? But we also, in a deep and profound way, that's what we want for the other person, because that is the best that they could have. And even if at times we are not sure about how to help someone achieve the best, we still wish the best. The difficulty of our faith is that sometimes we can sort of say, God loves you. Yes, I know God loves me. God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. But is God actually going to be with you to help you? And not only to help you, but to help the people that you love. Because when we look around in our lives, often enough the people that we love don't seem to know God, don't seem to follow God. Don't seem to have God in their lives or have rejected God. I'm from this parish. I'm not going to get into my family because that's not fair. But we all know what it's like, every one of us. And we see that it's one of the difficulties, biggest difficulties that we've got in our time. How do we speak of God? Why do you believe what you believe, and why is it even important? Because don't bother me, my life is fine. I hear this within families all the time. I can't speak to my children because they just sort of go click and turn it off, or they say, Mom, Dad, don't talk to me about that. Period. Sound familiar? There's a lot of heads nodding out there in the congregation. It's one of the big problems of our time that even within public discourse, we don't talk about God. The leader of our country, when Cardinal Collins talked to him about his pro-life positions, he said, "You run your church, I'll run my party, my political party." Seems to be sort of classic. Isn't that the case? Down in the United States, some of the media outlets, we won't go into all the hassles that are happening, said we obviously didn't understand religion. We didn't get the whole point of religion. And that's what a lot of people in our society, including our own family and friends, can be able to think. But we're called to be more. We're called to actually not just be concerned about people. There's nobody here that isn't praying for their children, their grandchildren, members of your family and friends who don't seem to practice the faith, who have fallen away from the faith. There's nobody here, I guarantee it, that isn't doing it. It gnaws people. It concerns them. Desperately, it concerns them. Is it just enough to be concerned? Is it just enough to say, well, we're going to hand them over to the Lord? We're called to be concerned. You're right. We're called to be able to pray for them ceaselessly. And I know that when you brought those children, grandchildren, whatever, to this baptismal font or whatever baptismal font, you were concerned, right? And you continue. You thought you were worried when they were in diapers. You thought you had a lot of concerns then. Good luck, right? A lot more than just then. The truth of the matter is that the church is called not just to say, to pray for people. Each and every time we celebrate this Eucharist, you hear the priest celebrating stop, and we pray for all of those who are living, those we know and hold dear to our hearts, that we care for, that we offer this Mass for. But we're not called just to pray for people. We're not just called to be concerned about people. We are also called to act. Because we ourselves, it is necessary to actually say, I am to act in the best of my abilities for the people that I am concerned about. If I love someone, I will not only wish the best, but I will try to get the best for you. And you know what I mean. We do that all the time. It's not much of a friend, right? We have it another place in the gospel. The friend comes to the householder at night and said, another friend has come. I have no food in the house. Lend me a loaf of bread. And he said, I'm in bed. Go get it yourself, right? Some friend, even our Lord knew that. So the same thing is true for ourselves. What are we called to do about those people about whom we're concerned? This Lent, that is starting on Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, this Lent, I'd like you to take that as a project. I'd like you to take a project to really consider someone or a few who you are concerned about because of seemingly their loss of faith or their lack of faith. And I would like you to concentrate this Lent on that one or two or several people. There's many things you can be concerned about, but take those in a special way. And in your sacrifices, sacrifice for that person. In your extra prayers, pray for that person. In those extra acts of charity and almsgiving, call to mind that person and offer that person up with each of those acts for this entire Lent. And here's what we, the parish, are going to do to assist you along that route. Not just with the extra prayers and devotions, which are all laudable, which I would encourage you to participate in, but also because this Lent we're having a special mission. We're calling it a search and rescue mission that is specifically for the people that are closest to you and to me. It's really hard to speak about religion to people who are close to you. And if you think it's easier for a priest, you're wrong. It's not. Because they sort of go, oh, well, that's his job, check, that's it. Okay? So we're bringing in a lay evangelist, Cale Clark, to be able to speak these three nights about how it is we're called to reach out, to be able to evangelize in faith to the people closest to us, mostly our own family and friends. I would strongly urge you to mark that on your calendar and to clear off whatever else you're going to do those three nights on the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th, to be able to cooperate in grace with what the Lord is bringing to us. To cooperate in grace. And you say to yourself, I don't know if I want to do that. You're right. And reluctance is a big part of the difficulty of evangelization. Oh, a lot of them will say, you don't know my family. And you're right. I don't know your family. But God has given you those people for a reason. A deep and a profound reason. God has given you those children, those spouses, those siblings, those grandchildren, those friends for a reason. That is the deep purposes of the heart. no one is ever going to know those people as well as you. I'm not going to know them. I may never meet them in this life, but I hope to meet them in the next. And if I meet them in the next, I hope it's in heaven. And if they come to heaven, it will be because of the work of the people around them, their families, their friends, you, so that we can be holy together, because we are brought together. It says in another place in Scripture, as iron is sharpened on stone, so one good man sharpens another. And that's true for ourselves. We sharpen each other, and we bring each other, we hope and pray, to heaven. This is really what we're called to do. But we need the tools to finish the job. We really do. It isn't enough of just exhortation from the pulpit, right? We need to be able to have the tools so we can say, you know, he doesn't know my son, daughter, sibling, grandchild. But you know what? That might work for her, and that might work for him. Or the sheer fact that we come together out of our concern and out of our deep and profound love to act upon these graces of God and to act with the power of God in the certainty of what we do, that means something. So clear the decks for that 15th and the 22nd and the 29th. Because if we expect God to be able to act, we too must act with God. We must respond to God in the practical and definite and real ways of our lives so that we can have the tools that God has brought before us. Because you know something? I know lots and lots of guys that hang out a Canadian Tire. They love it, right? And they love buying those tools. And I've been in so many workshops and garages, it's scary. But if tools just hang up on your wall, they're not much good. We're called not just to have the tools, but to be able to have the knowledge and wisdom and the power and strength of the Lord to be able to use them so that we can be able to truly have those hearts of the people that are given to us, turn and turn back to the Lord, to be with the Lord now and forever.